Today is the Feast of the Apostles, St. Philip and St. James. The epistle for the Mass today is taken from the Old Testament Book of Wisdom, chapter 5. The just shall stand with great constancy against those that have afflicted them and taken away their labors. These, seeing it, shall be troubled and with terrible fear and shall be amazed at the suddenness of their unexpected salvation, saying within themselves, repenting and groaning for anguish of spirit. These are they whom we had some time in derision and for a parable of reproach. We fools esteemed their life madness and their end without honor. Behold, how they are numbered among the children of God, and their lot is among the saints. And the Holy Gospel. It's taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If not, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I shall go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith to him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would without doubt have known my Father also. And from henceforth you shall know him, and you have seen him." Philip saith to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus saith to him, "So long a time have I been with you, and have you not known me? Philip, he that seeth me seeth the Father also. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who abideth in me, he doeth the works. Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Otherwise believe for the very works' sake. Amen, amen, I say to you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, he also shall do, and greater than these shall he do. Because I go to the Father, and whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do." Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. These words are taken from the Gospel for today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, today, as I mentioned, we celebrate the feast of not one, but of two of our divine Savior's chosen apostles, St. Philip and St. James. Now, while not much is known about Saints Philip and James, this morning I would like to tell you a little bit about what is known about them. Saint Philip was born at Bethsaida, which is a small village in Galilee. He was personally called by our Lord to be an apostle the day after Christ called Saint Peter and Saint Andrew. From the Gospel of Saint John, as one author tells us, it is clear that Philip was a realist. For when Christ wanted to feed the enormous crowd of 5,000, it was St. Philip who explained that they did not have enough food nor enough money to buy a sufficient amount of food to feed such a great crowd. After the resurrection of our divine Savior, St. Philip was commissioned to preach the gospel in Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. He labored there for over 30 years, and he converted thousands to the one true faith. But a number of pagans grew to hate St. Philip. And they hated him because he preached the faith of Jesus Christ and because he stood up for the truth. And thus, in their hatred, these people crucified St. Philip. They fixed him to a cross, and as he hung upon the cross, the executioners took up stones and they stoned him to death. Now, as for St. James, he is called the Less, to distinguish him from the other apostle, St. James, who we know as St. James the Greater. St. James the Less was a relative of our divine Savior. He was the brother of St. Jude Thaddeus, and thus both St. Jude and St. James the Less were cousins of our Lord. After Christ's ascension into heaven, St. James was appointed the first bishop of Jerusalem, and for 30 years he governed the church there. He preached Christ, he converted many, and he even wrote an epistle, which we know as the Epistle of St. James. His epistle, by the way, is one of the books of sacred scripture that Martin Luther removed from the Bible. And the reason that Luther did this was because in his epistle, St. James explains in no uncertain terms that faith without works is dead, a doctrine directly opposed to Luther's heretical teaching of salvation by faith alone. Now, like St. Philip, St. James also made many enemies. And thus, one day, the high priest of Judaism summoned St. James to a council. And there, St. James was condemned for the crime of violating the Jewish laws. He was then taken to the pinnacle, or the uppermost part of the temple. And there, at the pinnacle of the temple, he was ordered to deny Christ in front of a massive crowd of people. That is, he was given the chance to compromise the truth and renounce his divine master. But this he refused to do. Instead, St. James boldly declared for all to hear. He said, "Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, is seated at the right hand of the Sovereign Majesty. And he will come in the clouds of heaven to judge the world." Upon hearing these words, the Jews hurled him down from the pinnacle of the temple. And St. James, though very bruised and broken, he struggled to his knees, and he begged God to forgive his persecutors. All the while, the crowd of Jews surrounded him, and they began to stone him. At length, one of the Jews approached with a club, and he struck him with such force upon the head that St. James died instantly. Today, the relics of St. Philip and St. James the Less are preserved in Rome, and they are preserved in the Basilica of the Holy Apostles. These two apostles, my dear friends, were persecuted for what they believed, for what they preached, and for what they stood for. And in the end, they were put to death for the sake of Christ, for professing the one true faith, and for standing up for it. Persecution is defined, according to one author, as a program or campaign designed to exterminate, drive away, or suppress people based on their beliefs. And persecution is accomplished, according to this author, by means of harassment or punishment designed to injure, grieve, or afflict. There are essentially two kinds of persecution, bloody and unbloody. Bloody persecutions are those that employ torture and death to achieve their goal. Unbloody persecutions, on the other hand, are those that use pressure, human respect, and at times even imprisonment to cause one to give up his convictions and to compromise his beliefs. Persecution, my dear friends, both bloody and unbloody, has been waged against the faithful from the very dawn of Christianity. The Jews opened the first persecution against the church. The Romans followed upon that. And then down through the centuries, there have been numerous other persecutions of the faithful, both bloody and unbloody. Persecutions in countries such as England, Japan, China, Russia, and Mexico. And today, persecution is still being waged against Christianity. In some places, such as in the Middle East, it is a bloody persecution. But in most places, the persecution that is waged against the church today is unbloody. And it is a persecution which seems to be growing more and more fierce each day. For today, if you do not accept the immorality that is rampant in this world, and in particular, the gross immorality of unnatural vice, if you do not believe what the world believes, accept what the world accepts, dress as the world dresses, or do what the world does, you will be persecuted in one way or another. Some of you may have heard of the phrase cancel culture. It's a relatively new phrase, but the idea behind it dates back to the earliest times. The idea is, you could say, as old as fallen human nature. There are various definitions and explanations of this cancel culture, but basically it is a form of ostracizing or shunning in which someone is thrown out of social or professional circles, whether it be online, on social media, or in person, because he holds an opinion or belief, or because he has said something that is considered offensive to others. Such people are thus said to be canceled, as the saying goes, when they make statements or voice beliefs, which statements or beliefs result in efforts to silence, shame, or punish these people. In some cases, these people are quote-unquote canceled by being deprived of their jobs or positions. In others, they are ridiculed and shamed. And in still others, they are silenced or ignored. And what is the goal of this so-called cancel culture? It is to make decent, upright, moral people, especially Catholics, live in fear. Fear of being fired, fear of being expelled, of being shamed, of being humiliated. And therefore, its purpose is to pressure these people into compromising their beliefs and their morals, in order to conform to the world and to be accepted by it. This, my dear friends, is nothing more than unbloody persecution. That's all that it is. And the day may come when we too will be faced with it in one way or another if we haven't already. For there are godless and wicked men at work in our government and in the world who are at war with Almighty God. And they are determined, as if it were even possible, to exterminate God from this world and to bring his people under their subjection. They are bent on canceling our divine Savior because what he stands for is quote-unquote offensive to the world. Because his faith is offensive to the sinful ways of this modern culture. In these difficult times, my dear friends, as Catholics blessed with the one true faith, we must profess and we must persevere in our faith. And like Saints Philip and James, we must be prepared to stand up for our faith and our morals. And we must never be ashamed to practice them, whether it offends others or not. And this we must do, not with fear, but with great confidence. For we have Almighty God on our side. Let not your heart be troubled, our Lord said to the apostles. And as he said to them, he says to us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Our divine Savior, our God, our good shepherd, he died on the cross for each and every one of us. And you can be sure that he's not going to leave us on our own now. Because he loves us with an infinite love. And if he had to, he would die again to save us. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares. Even if it were to save one of us, he would die again. What a God we have. What a God we have. Let not your heart be troubled. For in the darkest of times, in the fiercest of persecutions, God will be there to lead us and to give us strength. Let us then love God with our whole heart, mind, and strength then. Let us cherish our Catholic faith. Let us be faithful to Catholic morality and to the commandments. And let us pray to the Holy Ghost each day for light and strength. Pray to him for the grace to always love the faith and to always cherish the truth. Pray each day, come Holy Ghost, enlighten my mind that I may know what I must do, and strengthen my will that I may do it. My dear friends, the fate of all those who have persecuted the church has been death and defeat. And that is the same fate for those that persecute the church today. Wondrous and holy days are coming. Days when great saints will walk the earth again. Saints who, according to St. Louis de Montfort, will be like to the apostles. And if we persevere in the belief and practice of our faith and our morals, we may be numbered among those great saints who, by the grace of God, and with the help of Our Lady, like another Saint Philip and St. James, who hold fast to the truth unto the crown of eternal life. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.